that. How many of you remember, well, I guess they still have these if you go to a place like Lake Winnie or something like that. I haven't been to Lake Winnie in a long time, but how many of you remember going to places where they have these frames of this picture with no head in it? Or else they have this picture and it's got this circle that you put your head in it, but you can match yourself up with a body that's not yours. Like one of the, I always, when I was a kid, I always liked to be able to get my head in there where that muscle man was, so I could, you know, look like Arnold Schwarzenegger or something. And my sister could put her face in there where they got the lady on the trapeze, who's, of course, beautiful in every way. And I've seen different ones. I've seen them with clowns. I saw one that I really liked that was of a roller coaster. And it had the faces cut out of the roller coaster and the hair going straight back. And you have to get in there and go like this. And they just got a good picture of it. But how many of you have done that before? You know what those are like. That's kind of a good picture of the church when you're talking about the body of Christ. Because if you think about it, if the people out here in the community really could see Christ as the head of the church, and then they looked at us as the body, would that fit? Would it be something that they laugh at and say, hey, that doesn't fit? Or would it be something that they'd be in awe of because they'd go, wow, this is just incredible, the way that looks. And so, you know, as we take a look at the picture in the Bible of Christ's church being the body of Christ, it's got a lot of different kind of illustrations in there than the family does. It's a little bit different. Christ's body, the church, is not an organization. A lot of times it's run like an organization, but it's supposed to be an organism. It's supposed to be something that's got life to it, and that we are actually connected to the head, Christ, and that as his body, the things that we do together are kind of like that head telling the body to do different things, and it fits and it matches. You know, I love Tom Landry. How many of you remember who he is? Okay, a lot of you older guys remember who he is. He was considered like the greatest coach back at that time. And he was so smart, cold and calculated. He wore this little hat, never showed any emotion. They could win, they could lose. You could never tell by looking at him. And he had this system. And he really changed modern football with all kinds of different things that he added into the game. But his philosophy was the system is what wins, not the players, but the system. And at that level, he could get any player that he wanted because anybody at the professional level was good enough to run the system. So they would have to run his system to be successful. They didn't matter in it. It ended up being, he ended up losing the greatest quarterback really probably that I ever watched, which was Roger Staubach. Roger Staubach was so creative. He could do all kinds of things, yet Tom Landry, he was the only one left in the NFL that was not allowed to call plays, was not allowed to audible, because Tom Landry had the system, and he was going to control it from outside. And he actually told Roger Staubach, it doesn't matter if you're there or not. Anybody who runs the system and does what I tell will be successful. And the players knew that Landry cared about them, because they would say that when he would cut a player, especially if he would cut an older player, that, you know, don't get around him for the rest of the day, because he would be real upset that he had to let go one of the players. But they never really knew if he loved them, because when he cut a player, they got a piece of paper in their locker that told them their services were no longer required. He didn't interact with them. He kept the distance. And so they had a structure that through the late 60s until the mid 80s was incredible. And they were America's team. And they did things that no one did on a football field. And they could always win. And yet, there was no life in that locker room. And eventually, it dried. Success was not enough. And it dried up. You know, the church can be like that. The church can be organized, and the church can structure itself in a way that it can accomplish some pretty amazing things. But the question is not whether or not the programs or whether or not the things that are put in place and the activities that people go through draw crowds. What's really important with the church is that they are connected and there is life and love between them. And that's what Cindy was praying about when she was quoting Jesus and when he was saying, you know, it is by your love for one another that the world will know. Actually, it's kind of funny. He doesn't even say it's because of your love for God that they will know he's real. It's because of your love for one another. The way you react because of your love for God, the way you interact with each other is so different and it's so full of joy. It produces such peace in people being able to be in a safe place with one another that the world is in awe of the church when it functions like that. The church is alive in the spirits. If you'll open your Bibles up to Romans chapter 12, we're going to look at a few things right here, but I want to start with this verse, Romans chapter 12, verse 4. And I'll give you a second to flip over there because I had some people say, you know, I'm going too fast on the scriptures. I can't get there. So I'll give you a second here to flip. But we're going to talk about what is the Bible talking about when it uses the illustration of the church being the body, because it's different than the other illustrations. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 4, it says, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." The illustration is kind of like a team, and that's kind of why I used the Dallas Cowboys to start off with. You know, coaching football, and those of you who've played football, you know, there's 11 positions on offense and 11 positions on defense. And they all require different skills. And they require different people. And the coach is trying to find the people who will get in those spots the best. You can't take somebody who's real quick and real fast and pound for pound the strongest person, which is usually the running back, and put them on the offensive line against somebody who weighs 80 or 90 pounds more. They'll just get overwhelmed. You have different people who are suited for different things. They're made differently, and they perform different functions. But in order for the team to function well, everybody's got to know and do their job where they're fitting. And God created each one of us with different gifts, and he created each one of us differently. And he put us in place to function and to do the things that he created us to do. If we continue on with verse 6, it says, "We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us." That's an interesting statement. In other words, God doesn't create all of us the same. He creates all of us different. He gives us different talents. He gives us different abilities. He gives us all kinds of different characteristics about us. But we're created for the purpose that he has for us, according to the grace he's given us. And that word grace is the word that means God gives us what we need. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. Grace is God giving us what we need. And each one of you to be a vital, important part of the eternal work that God is doing needs certain skills. And God has given them to you. And every person who is part of the body of Christ is created a masterpiece with all the things that God has put in them in order for them to do the work that he wants them to do. And it continues on and it says, "Each of us is to exercise them accordingly." You know, sometimes in life that gets really tough. I mean, I've coached many football teams, and I don't believe I've ever coached a football team where we didn't have at least one offensive lineman who thought he should be the fullback, who thought that he should carry the ball and wanted to carry the ball. And it's okay to want different things, but if you're not able to do that, you've got to be able to accept your place and your position and do that. We can't all carry the ball, but we've all got a purpose. And he goes on and he gives these gifts. He says, "If prophecy," and the prophetic gifts, they include anything that involves teaching and encouraging, rebuking others. These are the gifts that have to do with pointing out what God's word is, speaking forth God's word. A lot of times it has the interpretation of God's word to say, you know, if you're living your lifestyle along these lines, then the Bible says these are going to be the results. If you're living your life walking in this path, then God says these will be the results. Now, sometimes prophecy includes more than that. It includes revelation. But a lot of prophecy and a lot of the prophets in the Bible were speaking forth God's word. And they were bringing into focus what God was trying to tell the people, both warnings and both encouragement and blessings. And so it goes on and it says, if prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching. And so we've got different things that different people are really good at. You know, Cindy really pointed this out to me the other day when she talked about how COVID had really taken some people and made it difficult on them because, you know, their gift, and it doesn't, you know, the Bible tells us that we're supposed to seek and develop all of the gifts the best that we can, but God uses us in specific ways, and we know that. And there's some people that are just given that gift of service. They like to come, and they like to do certain things. And we've got certain people that COVID has just kind of robbed their ministry from them. I mean, we don't do the things that they did and where they served. And that's difficult because God's still got a place for them, but in this time it's a little challenging because the things that they normally do, we're not doing. And so when we have these gifts, we have to find the place that we can serve, and sometimes we have to adapt in those things. But it talks also, it goes on and says, or if he who exhorts in his exhortation, or he who gives with liberality, or he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness, these are what are called the priestly gifts. These are kind of like what you would call the shepherding gifts. And we are given those gifts too, and all of us have them in different amounts. Nobody's got one gift, and that's what they do. We've all got different gifts, and we all work in different roles. I mean, who's a father here that doesn't have to shepherd his kids? You know, your gift may be service and acts of service, but if all you do is go out and work and provide money for your family, you're not going to have a real good family. You better develop some shepherding tools in there. And so you've got these gifts that have to do with building up and encouraging the body. In Ephesians, and we're not going to turn there, but you guys are all familiar with this because we talk about it a lot. In Ephesians, it talks about the special gifts of leadership that the Bible gives to certain individuals. And it's funny how sometimes people think that those are the gifts. You know, they give the, like pastoring or like evangelist or teacher or something like that. And those are positions that people who have special giftings get to take part in, but the purpose of those gifts is not so that they do the ministry. The purpose of those gifts is so that they equip God's people to do the work of the ministry, because the real ministry is not done from this pulpit. I mean, I can get some ideas and I can stretch your thinking, but if you don't get together and think those through with people and talk those through and apply them, you know, we can talk about prayer all we want. If you don't pray with people, it's not going to make a difference. We can talk about the wisdom of God all we want. If you can't apply it to the people that you're really living life with, that I might never see, it's not going to make that big a difference. The ministry is done by the people in the church. And God does call out some people to help equip them and help them, because you got a full-time job too. And so it may need some help there across doing that, but the work is done by the people. In 1 Corinthians 12, flip over to there because we've got the same kind of illustration of the body. But in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, Paul kind of emphasizes this, and he says, "Now each To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." The New Living Translation puts it this way: as a spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can help each other. Help each other what? That's a good question to ask. Each one of you is given a gift to help the body, to help each other. And those gifts are going to fall in a category of doing these things. They're going to help us to grow in our understanding of God, His love for us, and how He wants us to live. They're going to also help equip us to be able to share that information with others, give us the ability to communicate that in a better way. And two, to fulfill the mission. Because that's really what the body does, is it fulfills the mission that Christ has for it. If you go back up to verse 4 in 1 Corinthians 12, it says there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. It's interesting. God distributes those gifts. There are different kinds of service, but we're all serving the same Lord. Different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them, in all the works that we do, in all the things that we do, and in everything, in everyone, excuse me, it is the same God at work. So as we're working, God is putting us together kind of like a coach. He's got all kinds of different players who are built differently, who are talented differently, who can do certain things, and He's orchestrating and coordinating all those things to fit together to achieve His will. And each one of us are looking for how do we exercise those gifts that God gives us. So what's a body for? I mean, that's a good question. Why does He use that illustration of the body? You know, your body really has no validity at all unless it's controlled by your mind, your will, and your emotion, or in other words, your soul or your spirit. If you're not in your body, and I'm talking about that spiritual part of you that God created that lasts forever. If you're not in your body, you know what happens to your body? It falls to an unusable heap on the floor. There's nothing that you can do if your head and your heart, if who you are, is not controlling the body. And what the body is really for is to be able to do whatever the mind wants to express. Whatever who you are is. Sometimes it expresses things that you need or things that you want to do. Sometimes it just expresses emotion. And your body expresses that emotion. But your body is connected to your head. And it gives all of the ability to do that. And without the head, the body really is nothing. In verse 12 of chapter 12, it says, just as a body, though one has many parts, but all the many parts are one body, so it is with Christ. You know, saying, I want to be a Christian, but I don't really want to be an active part of the church. I want to be a Christian, but I don't want to fit in the church. That's like saying, I want to be alive, but I don't want to be in this body. It's impossible. I can't be alive physically without this body. You can't be alive in Christ and fulfilling God's word without being a part of Christ's body, because the work God is doing is being done through His body. Each part connected to one another, doing its part. That's kind of a concept that in modern Christianity we've lost, because we talk about Christianity as being individualistic, and salvation is about whether or not you go to heaven or go to hell. Whether or not God blesses you or whether or not God makes life difficult for you. But in the Bible, this context is of God's people. And God's people are submitted to Christ, who is the head of the body. And we work as one to accomplish His will. That's what unifies us. So we come, and one of the things that we do is we lay down our lives and our selfish ambitions. We pick up our cross. And our life now becomes Christ's life, and Christ lives through us. And Christ is too big to live through just any individual one of us. But as we're connected, we can express who God is. If you look, skip down to verse 15, we're going to read 15 through 20. This is exactly what Paul is saying. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for this reason cease to be part of the body. A lot of times, because people think of their own agenda and what they would like and what they want to experience and how things would affect them if they did certain things, they're not seeking what God's will would be. They're seeking of what position they could have. They're seeking of what can I do and how can I relate in a people that makes my life better and brings respect and admiration to me, rather than what does God want me to do. Whatever part of the body God has created us, that's the only part that we're actually going to be able to function and accomplish God's will in. In verse 7, it says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. So God has created and put each one of us in a place that's very important and very valuable. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. In other words, in the body of Christ, you've got the freedom to be who you are. You don't have to be like me. You don't have to be like Sean. You don't have to be like Aaron. You don't have to be like Matt. You don't have to be like Fred. You don't have to be like Alan. You can be who you are, because your part and your personality and the things that God created you for are important for God's work to happen, because we all fit together and we all work together, submitted to honor Christ. Verse 21 of chapter 12 says this: the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. You know, we talk about this kind of thing all the time, because we talk about how important each one of you is if we're really going to communicate the gospel, if we're really going to bring the reality of Christ to people, so that what they're doing is they're seeing who God is and how God loves, and they're cut to their heart and they fall to their knees to submit themselves to God, and they have a true commitment from the heart in awe of who God is and wanting to give their lives to Christ as Christ gave his life for us. It's not about whether you go to heaven or whether you go to hell. It's whether or not you see who God is and you fall before him in awe and you fall before him in worship. And so each one of us is important. We have different functions, and there's really not a function that's more important than the other. It just seems that way. And it just seems that way in the world. But the things that we do, and we emphasize, this is just one example we emphasize all the time. If you come into this tent or into that building later, and you are thinking about yourself and your friends and what you're getting out of this service, God is not going to work near. I mean, what we've done is we've limited the work of God so significantly, it's unbelievable. But if you walk in here and you say, you know, I just want to thank you for what you're doing. I want to become more aware of what you've done for me. I want to become more of a servant. I want to be able to love the people you love. I want to see the people you want. So if you walk in here and you say, what can I give you just to show you how much I love you? And you walk in here and you're aware of people who walk in, not of what you're going to need, but of what you can give, then what we see happening is what happens. We see people who come in and they're just in awe of what the atmosphere, the Spirit of God is. It doesn't come from the pulpit. It doesn't come from the staff. It comes from individual people who are going to serve God exactly where God put them with the gifts he gave them. And they're going to think more highly of others than themselves. And they're going to look to reach out and to love as Christ loved. You know, in March of 1981, President Reagan was shot. Some of you are old enough to remember that. John Hinckley Jr. shot him, and he went to the hospital for 3 weeks. And you know what happened? I guess if we really look at it, Trump got coronavirus, and he was in the hospital for how long? A week? Half a week? You know what happened to the government? Nothing. Reagan was in for 3 weeks. You know what happened to the government? Nothing. It went on as if, you know, us as American citizens, if we didn't see the news story about Reagan getting shot, we would never have known it because nothing in our lives changed. Several weeks later, the garbage collectors in Philadelphia went on strike for 3 weeks. It brought the city to a grinding halt. There was trash everywhere. They were afraid of infectious disease. There were all kinds of problems. And what's interesting about it is that no one would look and say, those garbage collectors are more important than the president. But in the reality of how our world functions, how many of you don't think you could last it too long if your garbage wasn't picked up? And how many of you have lasted through many changes in the presidency? So what we need to realize is that God looks at things differently than we do. We look at things by worldly status and worldly standards and what we would like to be doing or what we think. But really, in our church, the way you relate to people, that's more important than anything we do. When we go in here, it'll be a bigger challenge. Because when we go in here, we're still probably at some time going to be affected. I don't think we're going to have warm weather enough that we can make it all the way through. And we're not dealing with COVID when we go in. We might. But the thing is that when you walk in here, it is easier to walk in and see what's going on and absorb and find your place than it will be if you walk in there. Because we got two doors. And you come walking in and everybody's there and you're in an enclosed building. Where do I sit? What are they doing? I don't see any pews. Where am I supposed to go? If you're looking for those people and you're talking with those people and you're saying, hey, I don't think I've met you. And we all know who's a visitor here. You know when somebody brings a friend here because we know everybody. But to be able to say, hey, we've got this area right up here for people who feel more vulnerable, that's mask only, please, do you want to go in there? Here's what we've got right here. But if we've got people who are just acknowledging who people are and just that little touch that I walked in a place and somebody cared about me, somebody knew me, that first fundamental of the gospel, you belong in God's family, that's communicated on the ground. It's not communicated from the pulpit, especially if you get one message from the pulpit and an exactly opposite message from everyone you're there. And I've heard people say, I heard somebody when I was not too long ago, I won't say where it is because, my memory, I don't know where I heard it. But somebody told me in one of the things that we were doing, they said, yeah, I went to a church and the preacher from the pulpit said, one thing about our church is no one's going to leave this building without having your hand shaken. And he said, I walked out of that building and no one shook my hand. And that's kind of extreme. But see, those little things, he didn't go back. Those little things are important things. How do I feel accepted? I don't feel accepted because somebody's up here singing a song. I feel accepted because the person next to me talks to me. The person next to me acknowledges me. The person next to me shows a little bit of love. And that's what's important. And every person here is vitally important to the work actually being done. Because when the word becomes flesh and you can see the mercy of God, you can see the grace of God, you can see the love of God, you can see that you matter in God's eyes because somebody who loves the Lord is showing you that, that's indispensable. That's indispensable. In verse 22 through 26, it says, on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable. I think that's the word I just used. In other words, the things that we look at and say, I don't think I really matter. I don't think what I'm doing. I'm not really doing that much right here. Oh, yes, you are. When somebody comes to Christ in our church, because we don't do outreach type programs like that. When somebody comes to Christ in our church, it's because they felt the love of God sitting out there. And it opened their hearts to hear the truth of God. And that is very, very, very important. In verse 23, it says, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. I've been a lot of places that that's not what they do, but I think this is a command. I think God is telling us that we need to treat the people who are least in the kingdom of God, that when they go to heaven, we'll find out were most in the kingdom of God. We need to recognize that as God's people here. We need to recognize that the work gets done in the trenches, and that the people who live out those things and love out those things, you know, they need to be treated with honor. We need to point out to one another that when someone comes to Christ, there's a long trail of seeds that were planted and things that were done to get there. It's not about the person who talks to them at that last moment. And we need to honor those things that God says that we're to honor. He says we're supposed to honor those things that are faithful in the least. Because if we're faithful in the little things, God will give us great things. But if we're not faithful with the little things, God can't trust us to do the big things. In verse 23, it goes on and it says, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. This is something we don't do a great job with in the church either. But it is just a fact that we have people in all kinds of different stages of their faith. We have people who come in here who don't know Christ. We have people who come in here who've just become Christians. We have people in here who've been studying and trying to follow God for a long time. We've got people in here who've been studying God for decades. And they're at different places. And if we think back, those of us who've been Christians 30, 40, 50 years, we don't act and think like we did 25, 30 years ago. And so we can't expect others to do that either. And in modern Christianity, it seems like what we do is if somebody doesn't do exactly what should be done, we gather the wagons and we turn the rifles inside and we shoot them. And we feel better about ourselves by condemning somebody else and saying, hey, we're not like that. But we don't realize what we're doing is condemning the church. We're condemning the entry point in which people who come to Christ are coming in. They don't want to come into a place where if they're not perfect, they're going to be judged, they're going to be criticized, they're going to be pointed. They don't know how to live for Christ. We learn how to live for Christ. And so we need to be pretty cognizant of the fact that God says that when we have someone who has a problem, we're supposed to be going to them privately with the idea of trying to restore and help them grow, not to criticize and condemn because they're not good enough. I think that's one of the strengths of our churches. We have things. We got people in here that got problems. We have all kinds of problems that come through, but they don't come through the church and gossip. If you've got a problem, it's your problem. We want to work to try to help God to find a way to get into your life to overcome that problem. It's not something that we're going to put out there to embarrass you or to condemn you. I think that's one of the great strengths of our body is that people are not afraid to share with other people who are close to them what things they need prayer for. And I think we've developed an understanding that those things are not appropriate to be shared with everyone. There are some people that can help, and then there are some people that it's none of their business. And we need to be able to show modesty to those unpresentable parts, the parts that are being, they're growing, but they're not ready yet to be out front. It doesn't mean that they're not important and they don't need attention. As a matter of fact, they need more attention. If you'll continue in verse 24, it says, while our presentable parts need no special attention. You know who we put our special attention on? People who need to grow. We don't need to put our special attention on people who are already doing everything they can do. Although all of them have problems and have times where they fall and need a little help. But they need less of it as their faith grows, right? Special attention is shown to those that need help. That's how the body functions. If you've got something in your body and it's not working, it's out of whack, you're going to have a little thing like your appendix. If your appendix bursts or if your appendix is not working correctly, how many of you know your whole body gets sick? And so you've got to have special attention on those areas that are not functioning the way God wants it to, because God's will is that all the body parts function together well. But it continues, God has combined the members of the body and has given great honor to the parts that lacked it. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? In our modern society, we like to give honor to the parts that don't need it. We want to give honor to the parts that are doing okay where they're at. But we need to encourage and we need to give honor. When somebody does something good, we want to make a big deal about that. We want that to be an encouraging thing. So that there should be no division in the body. We're trying to eradicate jealousy. We're trying to eradicate people trying to be someone they're not. But that the parts should have equal concern for each other. Nobody's special. We're all special because Christ died for us. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. And that's something that we need to realize too. That's why it's so important that we gather together. I think it's impossible for someone to become who God wants them to be outside the church. Because we come into the church and we are surrounded by people who love and are trying to help equip us to be the best that we can be in following Christ. And we need that. I can't get what I don't already know. I can't get it on my own. And when one part is suffering, the testimony of Christ is suffering everywhere. And so we reach out to help and to love and to restore and to redeem, not to criticize and to complain and to point out. Or to judge and look down on. If one part is honored, every part rejoices. How many of you are grateful when something good happens to somebody in this body? It's wonderful. And we love that. When we see somebody who's had a part in someone coming to Christ or someone growing in Christ, it excites us. Because we see the purpose that God has for them starting to grow and be fulfilled. Now, you are Christ's body and individually members of it. Every one of you is a member of Christ's body. Every one of you is important. Every one of you is essential for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, we can do God's will in a limited way by ourselves, but we can't accomplish what Christ wants for his body or for the church unless we're together. I'm going to leave you with this example right here. There was a 14th century Italian artist that was commissioned to do one of these big stained glass cathedral windows. And it was in a place called Carthès, France. Still real famous thing that he did. And so he came in and he took all these pieces of colored glass, these beautiful pieces of colored glass, all different shapes and all different sizes, and he laid them all out in the floor. And there was one little piece about the size of your thumbnail that was a clear piece. And it was sitting in there too. And he started working, and they kind of closed everything off, and he put them all together until the day he had everything ready to go. And the whole town came up for the unveiling, and he gave a speech. I guess that's what they did at those times. And then he stepped back, and he grabbed the cloth, and he pulled it down, exposing this breathtaking stained glass picture of Jesus. And everybody thought, they were just in awe of it. And then it kind of grew silent because people could realize that there was something that was missing in that piece. And the only piece of glass left was that one little piece on the floor. And he went over and he picked it up. And he climbed up the ladder. And he put it right in the middle of Jesus' eye. And when he did, the sunlight hit it and the eye sparkled. And people still go to that cathedral to see that stained glass window because when you walk in, what you see is the twinkle in Jesus' eye as he looks back. That's what each one of us is. There's no discarded pieces because we're not colored the same way and we're not gifted the same way or we're not constructed as big or as whatever. Every piece is essential. And every piece has its own place. And in God's kingdom, even though being faithful in little things may not be rewarded here, the same way it will be rewarded there, it's the little things that put the sparkle and put the life in the picture of who Christ is that we're trying to convey to people. That's the important thing. And each one of us is called to do that. You put that sparkle in Christ's eyes when someone looks up at him. So let's just take a moment and let's pray. Father, when we stop and when we think about just how incredible it is that the God who created the universe and is so vast that his wisdom, you tell us, is uncomprehensible. We can't comprehend who you are. How do we reflect that to our world? Who is sufficient for this task, Paul says? None of us are. None of us are able to be able to demonstrate or to be able to somehow be able to speak and communicate the greatness of who you are, or the depth of your love, or the reality, the life-shaking reality of your mercy. None of us can communicate what it feels like to have our hearts cleansed by the blood of Christ, to realize that he died not just for the world, but he died to blot my sins out, that I might be able to have access to the God of creation who loves me and wants an audience. We just are in awe of who you are. And we realize, Lord, that you have put us on this earth, and nothing is more important to us than growing closer to you and allowing you to change our individual hearts so that we are transformed into the image of Christ. We think like you. We feel like you. We desire what you desire. And then that you mold us together, that we might represent that to the world and others who are lost and separated from God and hopeless, will be able to sense your grace and your mercy. Father, help us to stop thinking of ourselves as separate from you, but as part of your body. And so right now, we just ask you, as we lay our lives before you, to help just melt us together in unity with one common goal of honoring and glorifying you before the world, and recognizing that whatever little part you call us to, it's meaningful. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.